This program is brought to you by Emory University.
Our reading today comes from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I wrote this homily over the course of about a week, squeezing it in here or there, as most of you squeeze stuff in here or there, writing a bit here, a bit there, editing a bit there, a bit here. At some point yesterday, I read it over and realized that I violate about every rule of thumb for a homily. There are no stories. There are no illustrations. There are no funny points that I think might get a laugh or two. No alliteration. Let's not call it a homily. Let's call it a canon chapel chat. Or if you're really in the mood for alliteration, we can call it a Channon chapel chat. And that's as good as a laugh you're going to get today. Or we can just call it my chance to share some thoughts with you about a couple topics that have been on my mind. And so let's just chat. Our reading this morning comes in the middle of Paul's instructions about the approach that believers in Corinth should take to meat that's left over from sacrifices made to pagan gods and pagan worship ceremonies. Meat that's later sold in the market for public consumption. Some believers in Corinth contended it was appropriate to purchase and eat that meat, arguing that all things are lawful, by which they meant, as we see, all things are permissible. Or as we would say today, it's all good. Just do it. Paul, as you know, challenges this mantra, all things are permissible. All things are permissible, he says, but not all things are beneficial. All things are permissible, but not all things build up. What does this look like on the ground? Well, Paul says, in principle, you can buy and eat any meat because ultimately it's part of the Lord's creation. But in practice, if you come to know some meat has been used for the worship of pagan gods, don't eat it because doing so would suggest that you are associating yourself with those gods. In the middle of this argument, as I said, Paul appeals to the Christian Eucharistic or communion practice. And for the sake of ease, I'm just going to refer to it as communion during this homily. I think communion better fits 1 Corinthians 10 a little bit. Eucharistic might better fit 1 Corinthians 11. Either case, we're going simple. Communion practice. Anyway, Paul argues participation in the Christian meal of communion is incompatible with participation in pagan worship ceremonies, which often involve meals. Partaking of food when others know it was sacrificed to a god can be confusing or disturbing to them. Few of us today, I think, will be faced with a decision about whether or not we should eat food sacrificed to idols. And though we could discuss how Paul's commands relate or apply to our lives today, I'm not terribly interested in doing that. I am, however, very interested in the few sentences Paul gives us about the Christian communion practices, for they bear directly upon us today, and I believe they are particularly relevant to this body that we call Candler School of Theology. This passage, verses 14 through 17, is one of two passages where Paul refers to the communion meal. The other comes in the very next chapter. And for that reason, it has received considerable attention over the years, especially for the role it plays and theological debates about the nature of communion, about whether in celebrating communion you have fellowship with, or commune with, or share with, or participate in, all translations for this word, koinonia, we see here, God, or with each other. Again, I'm not interested in entering into the finer points of that argument, not at least in a homily of 10 minutes. I am interested in two more basic points, which in my mind are not up for debate, which is not to say that some don't debate them, but rather to say that I really don't think they should be debated. Let's read verse 17 again. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing, koinonia, in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing, koinonia, in the body of Christ? The first point. The koinonia, the fellowship or communion experienced in these meals, is founded and focused upon Christ and his work for us. This is the case whether you think Paul means that we should emphasize our fellowship with God or that we should emphasize our fellowship with each other. In either case, our fellowship is founded upon Christ and his work for us. This is so fundamental a point that few disagree with it, but many don't emphasize it, choosing instead to emphasize only the fellowship of believers that comes as a result of sharing in this meal together. And in extreme cases, the celebration of communion is reduced to fellowship with each other. In these cases, no thought is given to the basis of our fellowship with each other. We leave aside that which brings us together. We leave aside that which makes us one. The vertical dimension of the celebration is lost. Only the horizontal remains. I can understand various desires that make this approach appealing. The desire to not focus on theological differences that divide, and focus, in the end, only on the product, what results, the unity. Or the desire to understand the human significance of this event, what it says about our religious hopes and longings, what it says about people who are looking and longing for God and to be united, not only with God, but with each other. Whatever the case, whatever the desire that makes this approach appealing, when we don't keep the basis for this meal at the forefront of our minds, when we reduce it to fellowship with each other, we lose more than we gain. When we do this, we transform a meal that was instituted to commemorate Christ and his work for us into one that just commends ourselves. This is tempting to do. At least it's tempting for me. I won't say it's tempting for you. It's tempting to focus on the human side of religious practice, to put ourselves at the center of religion, to make religion about us rather than about someone else. But this, my brothers and sisters, is dangerous ground. For when we lose sight of what unites us, when we lose sight of why we are united, then when we find ourselves in tough times, when we don't want to be united, there is nothing driving us to be united. There's no reason why we should be united. What will bring us back together in those moments? When we focus on ourselves, we lose sight of that which transcends our individual lives. We lose sight of that which we all hold in common. We lose sight of that which holds us together and unites us into one. So my first point. We must always remember that the unity of believers is founded and focused upon Christ and his work for us. We should therefore not reduce communion to a mere celebration of our unity. But this brings me to our second point. While communion is not merely about unity, it is about our unity. Listen to verse 18 again. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. This is the only time Paul interprets the significance of the bread of communion. I'll begin by pointing out that we again see that communion is not merely about our unity. Paul says we are one because we partake of the one bread. We must not lose sight of why we are one, of what makes us one. There is one bread, the one body of Christ broken for us, the one body of Christ that unites all those who partake of it. But let's focus on the middle clause. We who are many are one body. Paul does not say we who are many become one body, which might suggest that Christian unity is about transitioning or transforming the many into the one, which might suggest that Christian unity is about making many the same, about losing what makes us distinctive, about becoming homogenized. It's not what Paul says. Paul's not talking about uniformity. Paul's talking about unity. He says, we who are many are one body. Paul's idea of unity is that we are both many and one. We are both distinct and yet inseparable. Me and you, and still us. In terms familiar to you from another passage in 1 Corinthians, there are many members of the body. There are eyes and ears. There are feet and hands. There are not all eyes, all ears, all feet, all hands. For the body of Christ to be healthy and whole, it must have many parts, and it must value each of those parts. Christians, plural, are the one body of Christ, singular. This idea of many and one is, as you know, central to Candler's ethos. We value and affirm the many different traditions of faith that constitute the body of Christ. We value and affirm different theological perspectives. We value and affirm different races, ethnicities, genders. But it is difficult for many to be one. And all too often we forget the one in pursuit of the many, or in pursuit of what makes each of us, each of us. All too often we are only interested in getting what is good for me, what I deserve, what I want. In doing so, we become a jumble of individuals, a gathering of groups, with little more uniting us than our existence in one building. To be many and one, we must consider and pursue not just what is good for ourselves, but what is good for the person next to us. We must consider and pursue not just what is good for the person next to us, but the people we hang out with. Not just what is good for the people we hang out with, but for the people that we don't want to hang out with. We must consider and pursue not just what is good for you and good for me, but what is good for us all. This may not be the way our communities work. This may not be the way our state and federal governments work, or the way our institutions or politics or businesses work. This is not the way our world works. But it is the way Christianity works. And here we have an opportunity. In a day when our communities are divided, and our state and federal governments are divided, and our institutions and politics are divided. Let us be united. Let us show the way forward. And let us begin here, in this place, in this time, with this body. We are not called to be many, but many and one. We are many and one because there is one bread, one body of Christ broken for us, one body of Christ that unites all those who partake of it.
The preceding program is copyrighted by Emory University. Please visit us at emory.edu.